Well, have you ever had an aha moment? An aha moment where something just makes sense to you. Perhaps you've been working hard to learn how to hit a tennis ball, for example, in the right way. I've been thinking about that recently, how to hit a forehand. I've always struggled with my forehand. I know maybe that's not an issue that a lot of you have, but anyway, I play a bit of tennis. And I've just been having a little bit of coaching, and I'm just learning how not to hit it, to sort of just to get the right amount of topspin as I hit the ball. What about perhaps if you're at school doing algebra or something like that? Have you got any math teachers? Maureen's a math teacher. For most of us, it's all a bit of a mystery, isn't it? But for some of those people, it just comes really easily. However, if you're not someone whom it comes easily to, you slog away for hours and hours and hours, and suddenly, just occasionally, there's a little glimmer of light that used to come through at school. And you go, oh, I get it. I get it. Those aha moments. Well, I had an aha moment when I was 17, and it involved a mountain. I'd been going on a sort of Christian camp, and we'd gone up a mountain called Mount Barney. It's a very Aussie name for a mountain, isn't it? Barney, Mount Barney. Anyway, the highest mountain in Queensland. We walked up, and we came back, and there was this slightly eccentric older chap who was a chaplain at the university who was leading it. And there was something about him that was just really humble. And I was actually a bit of a cynic about church, really, in some ways, because I'd grown up in the church, and 17, you know everything, and church was all just a bit, And here was this guy, and just somehow he got through to me, and he got through to this idea that somehow being a Christian was about following what God wanted for my life, not sort of just having God in the background, that actually it meant God coming to the foreground and following Jesus. And it was one of those moments of allowing God to come into the box seat. Now, it wasn't that it was all plain sailing from there, but it was what I would call an aha kind of moment. And the reading today is all about one of those moments. It's called the Transfiguration. It's always the week before Lent, the week before we begin Lent, the Transfiguration reading always comes in the Gospel. It says about 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up a mountain to pray. Aha moments in the Christian life normally involve prayer. It's either after we've prayed or when someone is praying for us that we have these openings of revelation in our lives. And here again, we have Jesus going up a mountain to pray, which he did in the chapter before, didn't he? He often goes up the mountain to pray. Often, Jesus does that on his own. But in this situation, he's doing it with others. He's going up with his three closest friends, Peter, who, of course, sort of became the head of the church, with James, the son of Zebedee, and also with John, who was particularly close to Jesus. It says, the one whom Jesus loved. We think that was John. And it seems to me that one of the things that Jesus models about having these spiritual awakenings is, first of all, that it's about prayer, but secondly, it happens often in community. It doesn't happen on your own. He's with a small group of people, and it's in that sense as they're together and they're praying. And Jesus, of course, models to us that he's not a lone ranger and that we're not to be lone rangers either. Peter, in the last chapter, has just told Jesus. Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ of God. Now, Jesus pushes it further. And he says, do you know what that means? It means that you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, it's not going to be easy, says Jesus. Being a Christian is not going to be easy at all. It involves carrying your cross. And it's about sacrifice. It's about sacrifice and giving up what we want and allowing God to take control. And so we come to this scene here of what we call the Transfiguration in all three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. And it's a curious incident, isn't it? Where we see Jesus' appearance transformed, and he's in the company of Moses and Elijah. Moses in the Old Testament represented, anyone know what he represented? What was Moses given up a mountain another time? The law, that's right, the Ten Commandments. So Moses represents the law in the Old Testament. And what do you think Elijah represents? Well, what was Elijah? He was a prophet. He represents the prophets. And the Old Testament is full of those two things. It's full of the law. It's full of history as well, but it's history, the law, and the prophets. And so here is Jesus appearing with the kind of summary of the whole of the Old Testament, the summary of the whole of the Jewish faith. In other words, this was a really significant moment. It was a really significant moment. And what also was significant was the way Jesus looked. It said there he was literally glowing. His clothes dazzled like a bright light. I wonder where you would place yourself in this story if you were there up the mountain. You're looking at this scene and Jesus is there, radiant, and there's these two major figures there from the Old Testament representing the law and the prophets. I wonder where you'd place yourself as you look at Jesus dazzling in front of you. How would you respond to that picture? I wonder if you've had that sort of up the mountain experience with Jesus before, or if this is all a bit new to you. I wonder if you've ever had that experience in after prayer or a time of being, in worship, where you have that kind of experience of God entering to your life. And in the church, we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming in and suddenly opening up a whole new vista of life for us. I wonder if you've actually had that experience in your own life. And I wonder when it happens, do you sort of allow your life to be transformed and changed, or do you then rationalize it and go back to how things were before? Because I think there's two responses to something like that. Is we either go, wow, and we go along with it, or we go, wow, that's a bit crazy. I think I'll just stick with what I know. Well, the challenge was with the disciples in terms of what they were going to do. And it's interesting seeing how they respond. I wonder how many of you love fireworks. I really love fireworks. Rationally, I don't know why I love fireworks so much, but I just love them. And I just love looking at fireworks. And when you see them, there's this amazing excitement that comes with the sound and the sight and the, you know, just the amazing sense of what it's like. I love bonfire night. And there's something about a sort of when there's a physical manifestation of God at work, there's something that's almost like a firework kind of experience that's exciting and that we look forward to. And that's what we have here. We have this visual thing going on that somehow the two things of what we see and what we're experiencing are combined for the disciples. I guess the point in the story is that the reason that Luke writes it this way is to demonstrate partly that it's not in Peter's imagination or one of the other disciples who was the eyewitness account who passed it on to the person who wrote about it. They're saying it's not in his imagination, it's real. That's the point of all the detail in this story. When Luke says that the clothes were whiter than a flash of lightning, or just incredibly white, the point is that it's dramatic, it's tangible, it's something that you can see. It's something you can see. And that's really important for the disciples because this isn't actually about Jesus necessarily changing his nature at all. It's about the disciples' view of Jesus changing. In other words, it's about sort of disclosure, Jesus disclosing who he is. And there he is, and suddenly they see something totally different. They've just learned all about how they have to carry their cross and how they're going to suffer. But suddenly they're dazzled by the sight of Jesus in all his glory with these two major figures from the Bible. And I suppose one of the questions is, what do we see when we come to Jesus? When we have these experiences, what is it that we actually see? Because if we see Jesus as who he says he is, then our lives really can never be the same because we're called to do things in our lives and to change. C.S. Lewis, whom some of you will have read, perhaps the Narnia books, so you may have seen the films, he has a line in one of his books where he talks about the different options for understanding Jesus. And he says this, he says, either Jesus was crazy and he thought he was who he said he was. He thought he was the Son of God. And he thought he had come to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross and then to rise. He thought that, but he wasn't actually. In other words, he was sort of deluded. He was crazy. Or Jesus was a liar because he knew he wasn't those things, but he said he was. That's the only option, isn't it? If I know I'm not someone, I say I am someone, then I'm actually lying to people. They're the first two options. Or he was actually who he said he was, in which case, you know, he's the one that we follow. The trouble with the Gospels is that it's pretty unambiguous about those choices. And it says we all have to make a decision and we have to live our lives in a way that responds to Jesus as Lord and not necessarily as how we want him to be. The good news is, of course, for us today is that we have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us to understand of the risen Jesus to follow and to walk with. That's the good news, that we're not on our own. But it's a big challenge, isn't it, when we look at Jesus? Because the disciples were looking at Jesus and trying to work out what was going on. And the challenge for them was, what was the response going to be? And frankly, they were a bit sleepy. And I love this part in the story. They're a bit sleepy, and they see these figures, and so they say, let's build a shelter for them. Let's build a house for them. And I think they said it partly because, Peter said it, because they're just not quite yet, they're not quite there yet in understanding who Jesus is. They do the first thing that comes into their mind, and they want to be helpful, and maybe they want to look useful. And so they say, let's do what we can do. We'll build a shelter for them. But suddenly they realize they're not in control, because what happens next? A cloud envelops them and it surrounds them. And it just says, very simply, they were afraid as they entered the cloud. This is all about seeing, isn't it? Seeing. Who do we see and who do they see? And how do we understand that? Because they'd seen the three talking together, Jesus with Moses and Elijah, but their sight was a bit distorted. It was distorted by sleepiness, but more than that, by a lack of really understanding what was going on. And yet suddenly the cloud surrounds them. And what does the cloud always mean in the Old Testament, in Exodus particularly? What goes ahead of Israel for 40 years in the desert? It's what? The cloud. And what does the cloud represent? The cloud represents God. That cloud wraps around them and suddenly they go, oh my word, God is here. That's what they're thinking. And they realize that they're standing on holy ground. And it's a little bit dangerous, a little bit scary for them. And I think perhaps it's fair to say that we all need to have reminders as we see God of what we're dealing with. That sense of God at work in our lives. But how often do we need to see God? I'm always struck by how we like to reduce the mystery of seeing God and being in relationship by controlling our lives. And often we're quite controlled by things as human beings. We're controlled by burdens from the past, perhaps. We're controlled by finances. We're controlled by people's expectations that control what we do. We allow a sense of failure to control us in our lives. Well, what if over the next 3 years, which is the period of Jesus' time with the disciples, what if we did something different and instead we sought to allow God to reveal himself to us and to spend time in the cloud? Not that cloud. In the cloud, you know, in other words, in the presence of God. What if that's our focus? That was the focus of the disciples at the Transfiguration. Not because they chose it, just because they walked into it. They were there with Jesus, and suddenly it happened. And so having been covered by the cloud, finally the disciples hear those words, don't they? They hear those words, almost the same words as that were said at Jesus' baptism at the start of his ministry. And the words were, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. Listen to him. This is directed to the disciples, not to Jesus. But they say, listen to him. Because what was about to happen was, there was a new kind of ministry about to start, and that was the walk to Jerusalem. So up until now, Jesus had been ministering with the disciples, and particularly in Mark's gospel, in one of the other gospels, what's clear is that around this time, Jesus sort of changed his focus and made the journey to Jerusalem. And this is a bit like the halftime team talk. They've done all this ministry stuff, and suddenly he's setting his focus on going to Jerusalem. And what's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's going to be crucified and then rise, which again is why we focus on this the week before Lent. And they say those words come from God, listen to him and follow. It's a call to obedience and to following after Jesus. Jesus had been talking, of course, up until that point about this walk into Jerusalem. And he's saying, you need to learn to carry your cross and follow me. And so at this point, this amazing thing happened, but there's a sense in which he's preparing them for what is to come. I wonder if you've had those moments where God has revealed himself to you in some way. And certainly in the Bible, and in my experience, often it's before something, some big challenge and some big risk that I'm about to take. God doesn't tend to lead us in a direction without preparing us for it. And so those moments of revelation are also slightly scary, because normally, if God speaks to us about what to do, it normally involves sacrificing control. In other words, that's what we have to hand over to God, our sense of control. And for some of us, that's a really, really challenging thing to do. It normally involves risk. It normally involves being guided in a way that perhaps we don't fully understand. But the good news is that it's risk for a bigger plan. We have our plans, and we want to do something in this direction, but God has the whole bird's eye view, like an eagle looking down, precisely seeing what's next, and can see that. And this is what it's like for these disciples. I think what Jesus really wants for the disciples, but also for us, is to have an apprenticeship approach to the Christian life. He wants us to walk as living in an apprenticeship. And I think that this is something for us to really take on right through the Bible, including people like Elijah and Moses. They were all a bit like apprentices, weren't they? And they had people who worked. So we had Elisha and Elijah. We had Moses and Jethro. And right through the Bible, there's all these little relationships that are like apprenticeships, right into the New Testament with Jesus and the disciples, and then with Paul and Timothy and so on. And the whole model is actually about living an apprenticeship. I wonder if you've ever thought about the Christian life in that way, to live in as apprenticeship. And when you're having challenges, I wonder if you ever think about what that means. Well, what does it mean to live as an apprentice? Well, normally, it means gradually being guided along the way so that you know what comes next. I sang on Wednesday night at something we had in church that last year I joined a tennis club. And I mentioned at the start about my problem with my forehand. Well, I've always had a problem. And I was playing with these three other people, okay? Always retirees in my case, because I have to play during the day. So it's me and three retirees now, which is okay. They're normally pretty good tennis players. But anyway, so there we are. And I got talking to John and said, John, I can't quite work out how to do my forehand. I said, I think I'm going to get some coaching at the club. And he said, well, I'm one of the coaches. I said, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. So he started to coach me. And of course, I'm playing alongside John. So we just sort of, you know, each week we have a game and he'll give me a few more tips. And sometimes I get it right and I think, yes. And sometimes I get it wrong and it goes over the back line or into the net or whatever. But the point is, it's sort of happening alongside what I'm doing. He knows more than me, but he's helping me to learn. And you see, that is the precise idea of Christian apprenticeship. Because the master builder is certainly not the vicar. You say, thank goodness for that. It's actually Jesus. And what happens is we have people who are a little bit further along the journey than us in certain areas. And they help us along the way. That's what apprenticeship's all about. There are many of you who are a long way ahead of on the journey than I am in certain areas. You know that. And I rely on a lot of people in this church for lots of different things. The point is that that's how it's supposed to be in the Christian life, that we do it together. I like the definition of being a discipleship of Jesus that says it's apprenticeship in community. In other words, we're learning together. And there are things that I need to learn and other things that you need to learn, that we all need to learn, and we learn as we go ahead. Those aha moments are really all part of that process. But it's also what happens when we come down the mountain that matters, isn't it? It's what happens in the day-to-day that really matters. Some of you, I think, will be called into full-time Christian ministry as a, you know, an ordination or perhaps to go overseas. I'm sure there are a few of you who are in that situation. And God may be speaking to you now about that. Some of you may be called to stay in your current jobs and work and be faithful as a servant of Jesus in your job. Some of you may have retired and your ministry is to your children or your grandchildren and your neighbors, and perhaps through prayer. Some of you just maybe are thinking about relocating to a different job, and that's the sort of focus you have at the moment, that God is moving you into a different place. The point is, if you look at it in terms of apprenticeships, as we're all journeying, we are all in some way on that journey into Jerusalem, particularly as we come into Lent. That's the journey that we're on, the journey to understand that Jesus has died, but also has risen. And for all of us, that's a real challenge, isn't it? To think, okay, well, let's keep it fresh in our lives. Let's make sure that we really are on that journey. Let's make sure that we're open to having those moments of revelation from God. Let's make sure that we pray and we set time aside for prayer. Let's make sure that as a church, we're prepared to take some risks for God. Because we actually need to. The disciples were always being called to take more and more and more risks. And as long as we don't disengage our brain in the process. But we are called to live in that way. That is what being an apprentice of Jesus is. Here's the good news. The good news is that this is not about intelligence. It's not about degrees. It is not about, certainly not about ordination. Let me tell you, there are people in this congregation who are far, far ahead of me in Christian maturity. There definitely are people who are way ahead. Who am I to consider myself more mature than someone who has gone through immense suffering and has come through faithfully? Who am I to see myself as more mature than someone who has served God faithfully in their workplace over 40 or 50 years and has continued to be faithful? Who am I to see myself as being more mature than a refugee who has dealt with all those sorts of issues and yet holds on to their faith? Maturity in terms of apprenticeship is not about qualifications, and it's not about those sorts of issues. It's actually about following and walking with Jesus. And that's something that all we can all do, regardless of where we are on the journey. And so as we think about this great reading from the let's seek out those moments, but also let's seek out that opportunity to walk with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem on that journey. And let's live as apprentices who are apprentices to Jesus, the Master Builder. Let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your role in our lives. We thank you for this amazing story of revelation. And whoever we are today, wherever we are with you, we may feel like we've failed, we may feel like we're not good enough, not smart enough, whatever, wherever we are, we thank you, Lord, that you have a place for all of us in your kingdom, that we are all your apprentices if we seek to follow you. And so I just pray now that you would help us to worship afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.